Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again with those of like precious faith. It's nice to be in the right kind of an atmosphere that you've expended effort to create. As we were looking at on Wednesday night, you know, after the flood, there was an atmosphere that you didn't have to work to create. There was a godly atmosphere. God was close to the nature, to the earth. Sin had been washed off the face of the earth. People had repented, and those that sin had been operating through, they were gone. So you didn't have to create an atmosphere. You could just worship Him all day long wherever you went, right? And then we saw as man began to multiply again, and that other seed began to multiply, and sin became more and more prevalent, and they spent greater and greater efforts to try to push that atmosphere away from them. Well, they did succeed in pushing the atmosphere, lifting it up, so that they were no longer convicted of their sin. They could be comfortable in their sin. But for the believer, they had to work to create that atmosphere, right? And of course, the devil will play with your mind and tell you that there's something wrong with you, because that atmosphere doesn't just automatically come in any situation that you're in any place that you're in. But we got to work many times to create an atmosphere that He's pleasing to dwell in. Amen. And so I'm thankful that we have a place that we can come, and we can be sure that every time we come, that atmosphere, we can create that atmosphere. And that's why we always try to be careful at the end of the service, how we act, how we talk. We even want to guard what we think, because you can disturb the atmosphere such that the next service, it won't be there, right? So we don't take it for granted. We don't take this atmosphere for granted. But like I said, really what I'm trying to get to is that, you know, I could go to a football stadium filled with people, and I could labor and labor and labor and never find the atmosphere there that I can just enter into here. Amen. So I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that we can come together in one mind and one accord, and all with wanting the same thing, having the same purpose, and we can be assured that He'll meet us here. Amen. We'd like to read once again from Job chapter 3. We're not done with this yet. Job chapter 3, verse 24. Didn't get lots of feedback, so I know that I struck a nerve, and the nerve that I struck is a nerve in the devil, and I want to strike that nerve as much as I can, right? He's given us a hard enough time. It's time for us to push back. Job chapter 3, verse 24. Excuse me. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before You once again this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, and Lord, it's with great pleasure, it's with great anticipation. I was happy when they said, let us come into the house of the Lord. We know that was spoken by David, but we know, Lord, that many times the things that were spoken out of the mouths of prophets and kings and different ones that You anointed, the things that came out of their mouths were actually prophetic, and Lord, He was expressing then exactly what's in our hearts this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that we could come into Your house, that we could rally around Your word, Lord, that we could be sure that we could create the right kind of an atmosphere, that we could walk with You and fellowship with You. And so, Lord, we're looking for healing to take place this morning. We're looking for encouragement, strength, deliverance, whatever it is that we might have need of faith. Lord, we're looking for it to be imparted to us this morning. We're looking for these things to take place. We're in full expectation because your word promised it to us. And Lord, our part is to take you at your word and to believe your word. It's your part to bring it to pass. So Lord, may we be good bedding grounds this morning. May we be set aside, Lord, to receive your word, and may your word find that good ground to bring forth not just multiply, not just produce one thing, but may it bring forth manifold as your word promises us. Father, I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Be with those that are not able to be with us this morning, Lord. As the prayers have already gone forth, we just add our faith, unite our faith and our request right along with the rest of everybody else. And Lord, may we leave renewed and refreshed this morning, we pray. And may you be pleased, Lord, with our worship, both in spirit and in truth. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from a statement we read last time. I'd like to read it again from the message, Perfect Faith. In the book of Job, it says here that Job feared. And what he feared, it actually happened. What brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept him from it, but his fear brought him. It brought it to him. He was scared it was going to happen, and it did happen. Now, if he'd have known that it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't happen. See what I mean? And again, in God identifying himself, he says, he's having a prayer line. He says, how do you do? The thing is, for this woman here, that you're scared about something. So he's picking this up. The Lord is showing him that she's scared about something. He says, you're afraid that a birthmark has turned to cancer. And then she cries out. Because that was exactly what she was going through. He says, now go believing and it won't be that way. Just go believing with all your heart. Now, it wasn't cancer, right? But she was fearing that it would be cancer. And if she would have continued to fear that it would be cancer, she would have allowed, that fear would have allowed that spirit of cancer to come upon her, and she would have had cancer. But he says, don't do that. Instead, go believing, and it won't be that way. Go believing, and it won't come upon you. I'm so thankful this morning, friends, to know that God has given to us everything that we have need of for our journey. He hasn't left anything out. He hasn't deprived us of anything. And he hasn't placed it on human ability. I'm very grateful for that. I'm thankful that we can know how God works. And we can know that he, first of all, that he does work according to his laws. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did something a certain way one time, we can count on him doing it again over and over and over. So as an example, one of those laws, the law of faith, it'll work for anyone that is willing to work according to that law, because it is a law. But our enemy, Satan, also knows the laws of God and has studied the laws of God. And he knows that if he can cause us to fear, he knows that our fear can become, our faith can become paralyzed by that fear, and it can keep what we are believing in, which we are truly actually believing in, from coming to pass in our lives. And he knows that fear can allow the thing that we are afraid of to come to pass in our life. It can actually permit a spirit to come into our life, or a sickness, or what have you. As we looked at, fear of cancer can allow a spirit of cancer to come upon us. You know, there was a message that was titled, Do You Fear Cancer? Right? And the key to it is, don't fear that thing. Right? Because as we rightfully saw here in the book of Job, the thing that Job feared, he brought upon himself, or it came to pass. Whereas faith in God's word without fear, it'll prevent that spirit from attacking your body. Is it really that simple, Brother Doug? It most certainly is. Because we know that God makes things so simple, excuse me, that every human being can work according to his laws. If he placed it upon our intellect, if he placed it upon our human ability, if he placed it on our efforts or upon our works, some can work harder than others. Some have more abilities than others. Well, that wouldn't be fair, now would it? But God doesn't place it upon our abilities. He places it upon His Word. And He makes it so simple, as the Scripture says, He makes it so simple that a fool would not err therein. So, we also know that God is not a respecter of persons. He is a respecter of His Word. So if you will operate according to His Word, you should expect results from His Word. So aren't you thankful for that this morning? Aren't you thankful that God made it simple? Aren't you thankful that God hides Himself and reveals Himself in simplicity? So simplicity really is a key that we want to hold on to. It's a key that we want to never fail to remember or recognize, because as we're raised in this world, everything is actually focused on our first conscience and our own human abilities, and be all that you can be according to your own ability or training or whatever that goes with it. But God hides Himself and reveals Himself in simplicity, and He makes it such that it's not out of anybody's grasp or anybody's reach. So it's us that makes things complicated. And the way that we do that is with our human reasoning and with our imagination or with our memories or with our feelings and so on and so forth. We focus on what our, excuse me, what the senses of our spirit or our mind, if you will, tell us, instead of just taking what God said to be true and then believing it above whatever our senses tell us. And the church says, Satan knows God's laws, and he knows how to use those laws to try to work against us in any way that he can. And friends, he doesn't fight fair. He never claimed to fight fair. He'll tell you things that aren't true, but if he can get you to believe that it's true, well, then he's taking you out of commission. So whether it's sin in people's lives, or whether it's a habit that somebody's struggling to break, or whether it's sickness or a disease in the body, or whether it's a memory from the past that is stored in the subconscious and is characterized by trauma or characterized by fear, Satan knows how to manipulate those things. Satan knows how to use those things as an instrument against a child of God. Is that right? So we have to be wise in this regard. In the Scripture, God gives us the wisdom from His Word. So as we've been looking at this for several services now, and I've been getting more and more feedback, so I'm just going to continue on for just a little while longer as the Lord directs. As we've been looking at it, we know that God has made man in a certain way, that a certain amount of us is controlled by our first conscience, and a certain amount is controlled by our second conscience, or what we think of as our mind, but there's our first conscience and our second conscience that make up our mind. So, Sister Baker bought me a publication a few years back and gave it to me for a gift, and I'm embarrassed to say that I didn't recall her giving it to me. And had I recalled it, I would have probably picked it up and read it a lot sooner. But anyway, she was going through she's cleaning things up and straightening things out, and so she was going through some stacks of reading material and looking for some recipes, and she found this publication from Scientific American Innovators, and it was an edition that was just dealing with memory. And she said, "Hey, have you read this yet? You know, I just ran across it, and it's kind of coincidental that, you know, you're in this series, and have you read this?" And I looked at it and I thought, I didn't even know I had it, you know. Of course, it's dealing with memory. So it gets pretty technical, and it's a collection of studies that have been done what man has learned over the last 200 years with the study of the mind. Some of it is pretty technical, even going down to them studying how memories are formed and how a gene is put into action to produce proteins that then go in and reinforce a path in your in your mind, in the form of a memory, and those things are beyond what we need to even talk about. But man has been studying how the mind works and how memories are formed, and there's a lot of good that can come out of the studies, because they know that, for instance, post-traumatic stress disorder. I don't know what they called it. Man has been at war off and on since the fall in the garden. And so I don't know what term that they've used in the past, but people can be impacted by the trauma, by traumatic experiences, and certainly wartime is filled many times with experiences that you would never, hopefully, ever see in everyday life. And it goes against what we've been taught in our culture, what our tribal mores are, if you will, and we see things that you can't unsee, and so in these studies, they're trying to find ways to help the mind to recover from those kind of things, and ways to help the mind to remember better, say in older people or people with disabilities, and to help erase memories, and in the case of traumatic experiences, or at least mitigate the effects that they have on our lives. So anyway, I read, kind of skimmed through a lot of the technical stuff, but there's a whole lot of behavioral stuff as well that they've learned through testing and so forth. And they estimate that our subconscious is what we are directed by 80% of the time and controlled by. And we are controlled by our conscious mind only by the other 20%. You know, that's hopefully 80 and 20 equals 100, right? And God made us that way on purpose. And we know that there is a test that can be administered that can detect a signal that's generated in your body when a person tells a lie. We're all probably familiar with it. They call it a lie detector test. And the person that is giving the test, they'll start out by trying to relax the person and get the person on a baseline, if you will, to get their respiration down to a certain number, get their heart rate down to its resting place, and get their nerves kind of settled down and so forth. And so they'll start out by asking them some easy questions, like, is your name such and such? And you know, they're expected to answer yes, and there's a recording to that answer. They're looking at the stimulus. They're looking at what the signals are that come from the nerves, excuse me, as a result of that question. And so then they'll just continue on. It'll be this question. It'll be that question. Do you live at such and such a place? Are you married? Is your wife's name such and such? And do you like this or do you like that? Some very easy questions that the tester knows the answer to. excuse me, eventually, so this is meant to relax the subject and also to try to establish a baseline for the signal that's being measured. And then the tester might ask the subject to intentionally lie, but so they want to see what the response is when they intentionally lie, but they want them to lie without feeling any pressure, right? So they'll ask them some harmless questions and then ask them to deliberately lie about it so that they can see what kind of a response that they get on the meter. And of course, you know, if they're intentionally lying and they can't measure any kind of response, well, there's no point in going any further. But most of the time there is a reaction to that. And so then they'll just continue on and just try to keep the patient at ease. But then at some point later, they might ask, did you kill this person? Boom. There's the question. Or were you at such and such a crime scene on such and such a day? And if that person lies about what they are asked, the signal that's being measured, it'll most often be different from what it was when they were telling the truth. And that's because what's stored in our subconscious mind is not the same as what is stated by the conscious mind when we're lying. And there are other things as well that we know that our subconscious mind will direct our body to do when we tell a lie about something. And this really just kind of emphasizes how much control our subconscious mind has over us versus our conscious mind. Because I don't care how much you might try with your conscious mind to control your body, your subconscious mind is going to weigh in and it's going to override whatever it is that you're trying to control. And there are things that you may try to control with your conscious mind that you can't control with your conscious mind. So, for instance, the heart rate can become elevated because you're nervous and because you're not telling the truth. Or your breathing can change. Or your blood pressure can change. Or your body can break out in a sweat. You can start perspiring. Or your eyes can, I don't remember exactly what it was, but your eyes, if you're telling a lie, your eyes will point this way. If you're trying to recall something, it'll maybe point this way, or it might be vice versa. But they're trained to pick up those little tells, as they say. And there are even things that they call, that interrogators and investigators call micro expressions. And they are just subtle little facial movements that most of us won't pick up on unless we're trained to look for those things. So a person that's trained to look for those little micro expressions, they will see those things when that person doesn't tell the truth. And these things are controlled by our subconscious mind. And these things can be expressed when a person is trying to be evasive about the truth by saying something that they know is not the truth, or sometimes just by being asked about it. Their body will give them away because they're nervous already just because they were asked about it. So our own bodies will tell on us if we lie. We weren't created to tell lies. It's not what God originally created man to do. So your body will give you away. Now, excuse me, got a little frog in my throat here this morning. Without going too much into depth with what science is telling us, I'm just touching on this because I want us to see that even science is backing up things that we've already been taught and we already know to be the truth. And so it ought to cause us to eliminate any doubts. So if science has come up with ways of detecting what's taking place in the unseen part of us, how much more do you think the devil can also see what's taking place in the unseen part of us? He's a supernatural being. And those things cannot be hid from the devil. And, of course, they cannot be hid from God either. Now, I'm not saying he knows your mind. I'm not saying he can read your mind. But he can sure see your reactions and so on, right? And he can plant things. And he can be aware by studying you. You can give away to him that there's something stored in there. And then he can then work on that. Or you can just outright tell them. That's why a lot of times what we're praying for, we shouldn't pray out loud. We should, keep it between us and the Lord so the devil can't hear. Like, for instance, if you're looking for leadership about a certain thing and you're saying, Lord, give me a sign. Well, the devil will hear that and he'll sure give you a sign, but it won't be the right one. So, there are things, he can't read your mind, but he can study you and watch you. And he can get a pretty good idea of what's in your mind and by how we react to things. So when we hear the word on something and we're teachable and we realize what we previously believed on something was wrong, well, we'll say in our first conscience, wow, I didn't know that. Thank the Lord. I didn't realize that. I was wrong about that. And I'm thankful that the Lord showed me the truth on it. And so, excuse me, now we believe it in our first conscience in a different way, right? We were believing it this way, but now all of a sudden we swung the pendulum and now it can be completely opposite sometimes. It can be a completely opposite, polarized view. So now we believe it in our first conscience and we've accepted that, but what about what's stored in the second conscience? What we know is, it doesn't change what's stored in there immediately when there's a change of mind in the first conscience on the matter. And actually, friends, so it'll take a little bit more time. Sometimes it'll take a lot more time to change what is in the subconscious to match what is in the conscience, depending on how deeply it's embedded and how much is it's compounded. But it's actually a good thing that our subconscious doesn't just immediately do a about face and follow our first conscience. Could you imagine changing your mind? I mean, I remember growing up seeing my little sister, excuse me, we're getting dressed to go to school, we're getting dressed to go do this or that, and I'd see her change her outfit about four or five times, you know? And she'd just be sure, no, this is what I was supposed to wear, and we're about ready to go, and it's like, are you ready? Well, just a minute, and she comes out with something completely different. So our mind's going back and forth. Imagine if your subconscious was following your conscience. Boy, you'd be unstable, wouldn't you? So it's a good thing that there's kind of a little bit of a lag there and a little bit of it takes a little bit more careful thought and premeditated thought in order to get something down into our subconscious realm. So I read where it's even possible, excuse me, as they're looking into these studies, it's even possible to store two different memories about something and hold those two memories at the same time in your subconscious. For instance, let's say that you plug something in the wall. Let's say it's an electric iron. You plug that iron into the wall, and let's say you get shocked when you plug it in. Well, I'm pretty sure that's going to get stored in your subconscious. It'll be in your conscience, and there'll be such an impact that it'll move into your subconscious. And let's say that you then plug it in later on in the day and you don't get shocked. Well, that's going to get stored in your subconscious too. So both of those memories can be stored in the subconscious, and they can both be associated with an iron or plugging in an iron, and you can be ambivalent because both of those are in there. In this research, they talk about how to get rid of a memory and how to put in a different memory, and they talk about how we seem to emphasize all the time trying to remember something, but there's a mechanism that's equally as important, and that's being able to forget something, being able to erase a memory. So, on the other hand, it's possible to say, fix that iron, and then to meditate, and they even talk about this, the importance of meditating on it and for a period of time. Meditate on the fact that that iron is fixed, and then prove to yourself that it's fixed by plugging it in several times, and you're not getting shocked. And then the memory of getting shocked can actually end up being erased or at the very least minimized, pushed aside, and the overriding memory that will influence you is the one where the iron is acting correctly. So even though we may not have known the mechanisms that are taking place in the human mind, and I don't believe it's important for us to know those things, but we have already innately learned those things by experience or by example. Help a child get over a fear that we look at and we say, well, that's irrational. Yeah, this happened, but it doesn't always happen that way, or it never happens that way except this one time it happened to you or whatever. And so we can try and get that child over that fear of something by having them safely do something to prove to them that it's safe and that it's nothing to be afraid of, right? See, come over here to the dog. See, he's not going to bite. And hopefully that's true. So we know that what is in the subconscious mind can be changed. That's the point that we're trying to make, right? But the point here is that it doesn't just change immediately every time the conscious mind changes. There's a little bit more that goes with it to make a permanent change in the subconscious mind. And it's actually a good thing, as we said. Now, if we can get faith from God's word down into our soul, and if we can get the conscious mind and the subconscious mind to say the same thing, to be in agreement to what that faith in God's word is saying, well, then we are believing in all three places and it will take place. And it is just that simple. We can get to the point where we are just subconsciously operating that faith. And we can have an issue in our body, excuse me, and we can believe for healing, and we can forget about it in our conscious mind. We might even just briefly be aware that symptoms that are on us, and then we just say, God's my healer. I don't have time for this, whatever it might be. And then we just go on. We leave it alone. And a little while down the road, we can stop and we can notice, hey, that thing is gone. And we can realize that we hadn't consciously thought about it since we claimed our healing and moved on. And that's the place that God wants to get us to. Because it's in your subconscious that you held on to that faith and that you agreed with it, thereby releasing the power that was in that word to bring your body subject to that word. So you can touch God, and many times we do, and not even be conscious that you're doing it. Because you have the faith, and you believe in the subconscious, and God brings it to pass. Oh, I'd like to be a witness in my own life of a subconscious faith walk. Where 80% of everything that's done is just subconscious. When it comes to walking with God, as it does in the natural. In Show Us the Father, he says many times people, I notice in the meeting, watching these tapes, as they come back through the lines of discernment. Excuse me. The people will be sitting there and look like they're a million miles away. They don't think of something. They're not even thinking about healing, but it's not their intellect here that's working. It's their subconscious that's working. He says your subconscious is your soul. Of course, he says later in other places, that it's next to your soul, it's connected. So we understand what he's trying to get at. So in other words, you can be thinking in your mind, I got to work up faith, or I got to get myself into position for this. You can be thinking about that in your conscious mind, or I got to really try and do this. And at the very same time, the subconscious can already be reaching out and can put that faith into action because the faith is already there. It's already in your subconscious as well. You already believe it without your conscious mind even being aware that it's taking place. And the church says, It's that guy down in the control room that we need to work on. Again, he says, but the Holy Spirit brings you into operation or in control of God, that you walk in peace and in love and in joy with long suffering, goodness, meekness. I'm sorry. Get out of my throat. Goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. You see, it isn't something that you do. I hope somebody's listening this morning. It isn't something that you do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in you. You see, it's no longer an intellectual thought of your own. It's a subconscious moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish I could shout the praises of God around the world to that, he says. In other words, you can try all you want to produce the fruits of the Spirit, but all you'll be doing is manufacturing something that isn't real. The fruits of the Spirit, if they're in there, they will operate. If we can just get our subconscious lined up with our faith and our conscience, they'll just operate. Because, friends, it's not you that's trying to be happy. It's not you that's trying to have joy. It's not you that's trying to have peace. Some people can try harder than others. It's the Holy Spirit working in you through your soul and through your subconscious realm to make your body obey what is in the soul. To bring that fruit to bear in your life. The joy of the Lord comes from that realm. The joy of the Lord is not a thought that enters in your mind, well, I think I'll just be joyous. The joy of the Lord is either in you or it isn't. The joy of the Lord comes from that unseen realm. It's not you consciously working up that joy or triggering that joy even, making it come to pass. It's the Holy Spirit in you bringing the joy of the Lord. That's why it's called the joy of the Lord. Bringing that joy of the Lord into operation from within you. And that's where the Pentecostals went off in error. They observed the things that were taking place when the Spirit was poured out. They observed how people acted. They observed how they did this or that. And by observation, they went and tried to write laws concerning those operations. So they tried to make clapping your hands and jumping up and down or some emotion the Holy Spirit in your life. They said, well, if you jump up and down, if you clap your hands, if you speak long enough, you'll stumble over your own words and it'll sound like you're speaking in an unknown language. And that's the Holy Spirit, right? But what happens to your joy when you're not worshiping? Come on, friends. Can the Holy Spirit only move in us and stimulate that joy when we're clapping our hands? Is that the only way? For some people, it is. It's the subconscious moving by the Holy Spirit that controls the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And this is how it's possible for you to be going through the hardest trial in your entire life, and the Holy Spirit can operate that peace that's like a river that's down inside of you and cause it to flow through you, cause it to still your heart when all hell is breaking loose against you. This is supernatural. This is the Holy Spirit operating these things and not mind over matter, not you just deciding something, not you just working something up. It's not the conscious mind that controls these things. And it's not mind over matter that controls these things. It's a supernatural element that takes place in our lives and puts the things of God in our lives into action. It's the difference between trying to do something and just act, or trying to be something and just actually being it. A Christian is just naturally filled with joy. Oh, you'll go through sorrows just like anybody else. But the difference is they'll have no joy going through it. They'll have no peace. There won't be an assurance in their heart that, oh, this is all for a purpose. And there's an expected end. And I'm going to get through to the other side of this. And I'm going to be stronger. And I'm going to be better. And I'm going to be more sensitive. And I'm going to love God more. And I'm going to understand myself more. And I'm going to understand Him more. To the person without those things, they have no idea why it's happening. They have no idea if it's ever going to end. They might have hope, but hope is not a plan. Hope is not an I know so. But to a born again believer in Christ, that peace is there. That rest is there. Friends, that's when you need it. You don't need it when you're shouting in church. We're not against that. Don't anybody take this the wrong way. But shouting in church is not the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost. You can be anointed of the Holy Ghost and shout in church, of course. The Holy Spirit can anoint your emotions, and we're not against those things. But what about when you're not in church? What about when you're not clapping your hands? What about when there's nobody playing music? Can you have that same joy? Absolutely. I'm a witness. How many can say that? Hallelujah. So we can give to people books, and that's good. We can have them listen to messages, sermons. But until something takes place to where something is revealed to you in your soul, you will be at best a conscious and intellectual believer without an experience that goes with being a believer in the soul. If you are a believer in the soul, something's going to take place. So it has to go beyond our conscious thinking. And it has to become something in our subconscious thinking. But first of all, the faith, it has to be down there in the soul. But as we've been looking at in this series, so much of the time we put all of our focus on the faith and we don't realize we have the faith. We just need to get all that junk out of the way that's keeping it from operating. So that faith must be revealed in the soul, and it comes so simply, friends, so that the Holy Spirit can then cause that thing to live in you. And that's what we mean when we say we need to get that word in us. We need to get not information, but revealed word. Faith in that word. To where it's not an I hope so, but it's an I know so. We can read history books and we can read, well, General Grant was born in such time. He died at such time and he did this and he did that. And you can read his biography. You can read about all the events and you can say in your mind, I believe that. But you don't know it. Right? You believe it, but you can't prove it. Right? And somebody could come along later and say, you know what? What you just read, it was all just fiction. It was all just a myth. Somebody else said this, right? And now, how are you going to know which one to believe? Oh, we're going to get down into, we're going to roll up our sleeves here in a moment, friends, and get down to where we live. We have to go further than believing that Jesus was a man that was born in Israel 2,000 years ago, that lived a good, clean life, that died on a cross, that shed his blood for us. It has to be more than that. That's what somebody told us. And that's good. That's a good start. But you have to know that that's true. And the way that you know that that's true is the same one that lived then must be living in you now. And he must reveal that to you, confirm it to you, to where it's, I know, not I hope, I know. Then come what may, nobody's going to talk you out of it because nobody talked you into it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that faith must be revealed in the soul so that the Holy Spirit can cause it to live in you. So it's not enough. It's a start. And this part is necessary too. It's not enough for your conscious mind to agree with the word. How many people do we know that consciously agreed with the message for 30 years until they didn't? And now they disagree with more than they ever agreed with. It's because it never went beyond the human mind. So it's not enough. It is a good thing. And that's where it might start, of course. But then all of a sudden, something will strike down into the subconscious and then in the soul, and you will know. Versus I think or I feel, but I know. And it's not an emotion. Knowing is not an emotion. Are you with me? It's not a mental conception. It's not an idea that's in your mind. It's an I know so. And you can't explain that to somebody. They just have to experience it themselves as God. You have an ear to hear. God reveals his word to you. And when it strikes down, you might have heard something 100 times. You might have heard it 1,000 times. You might have heard it for 20 years. And you might have believed it mentally. And you might have thought that there was no more to it because you're sold out. You believe it. But then all of a sudden it'll drop down and you just know that you know that you know. It just comes to you in a different way. And nothing can shake it from you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, that's what's in that theophany body. And if you would have went straight into that theophany body, instead of coming into this flesh, you would have known, and there's no way you would have sinned. That's why you had to bypass that, so that you could be tempted. Amen? So it's a good thing that we receive it in our conscious mind, because we don't stand a chance if our conscious mind is still battling with it. But it has to go further than that, and it's supposed to go further than that. It has to reach a place where it's, I know so. And once the subconscious has gotten a hold of it, the first conscience can think, I don't know how this can happen. Come on, church. I don't know when it might happen. And the subconscious at the same time can reach out and touch God while you're still tossing it around in your first conscience. And it'll come to pass. Because your first conscience can wander around. I remember when I'd been praying about leaving my day job, if you will, but I knew better than to get ahead of the Lord. I've been spirit-led every step of the way in my walk. So I put it before the Lord, and I got all kinds of advice from other people. I had people putting pressure on me. Well, if you really are a a God-called man, you'll quit your job. And it's like, yeah, okay. You mean like Paul never made a tent again? He never worked with his own hands? You mean like our messenger who worked for another 18 years and three jobs? Is that what you mean? We have to be led of the Spirit of God. But the Lord showed me, okay, the door is open. You want to make that, you want to go that direction? You got my blessing. The door was open. Well, when I announced that at work, they about blew a gasket. They didn't know what to think. They scrambled. They went this way, that way. They had people calling me up. Well, did somebody say something to hurt your feelings? Or I hope that when you're that high in an organization, you aren't going by feelings. And I assure you, all the program reviews I'd been in up until that point of time, I had thick skin when it came to those things, of course. Of course I wasn't running by emotion. But when they started working on the realm of, you know, there were things that you think about, like, for instance, you know, if I had a little more time, I'd do this or that, or if I just didn't have to do this. And one of the reasons why I'm praying about not having to go into the job is because it's taking away time, or it's taking away a lot of energy, or I don't know how to do something just part-time, or whatever it might be, right? And Satan knows that. So there was a peace that passed all understanding. There was it just dropped in, and I knew this is the direction that I'm supposed to go. But when they started working on the first mind, the first conscience, they said, you know, we don't want you to, first of all, they gave me a 20% raise. I mean, who doesn't want a raise? Right? The mind says, well, okay, why don't you stick around and, you know, 6 more months, you could buy a new car, or you could do this, or you could do that, or, right? Sister Baker and I are going up on walks, and we walk up into where Juan and Susan live, and my mind is saying, I could live up there if I just, right? And I looked at Sister Baker, you okay with it if we don't move up the hill, if we're downhill? Nothing against where we're at. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, actually, there are places up above them that are, you know, they're one-of-a-kind kind of homes, and they look like it, right? The devil's moving on my mind, moving on the hearts of different people at work. Did somebody hurt your feelings? Here's a 20% raise, and you're going to, you know, well, you realize you've got all these stock options that you're just going to lose them, right? You're just going to walk away from. You realize that if you leave right now, your pension, if you decided to come back, you'd be in a new pension plan, which is, you know, it's not nearly as good as the pension plan that you were enrolled in before, right? Of course, I still couldn't. I'm still not collecting a pension, but that was thrown before me, right? Then it came down to, well, we don't want to lose you, so why don't you just tell us what you want to do? And we'll make that your job. I mean, come on. You're talking to the conscious mind. The conscious mind says, yeah, you know what? I'll create myself a part-time job. Right? And I'll make this job such that I'm not responsible for anybody. Right? I just go in and maybe do some tasks, get paid some good money, and go off and do the other things. But down in my heart, it was settled. Down in my heart, I'd got my answer. Down in my heart, I knew what it was that I'd prayed for, and I knew what it was that I was going to do. Right? So what I'm trying to tell you is, you can question in your conscious mind, but if it's settled down in the soul, if it's settled down in that subconscious mind, you're going to go right through that. I have no regrets. Again, he says, as I stop here just a moment for this part, there's the reason that people doesn't get the healing and the blessings that they sometimes so reverently ask for. So he's pointing out, you know, these are not just idle, you know, do you want a scoop of ice cream? Sure. What flavor? Well, one of those 31 flavors. These are people that they're reverent, they're sincere, but they aren't getting the blessings. They aren't getting the healings. He says, you walk up, and if I ask perhaps 99 out of every 100 in here tonight, do you believe Jesus Christ can heal you? Yes. Without a shadow of a doubt, they believe it. Well then, Jesus said, if you believe it, you shall receive it. But that's just conscious believing it. Now you've got a subconscious that's got to act too. So it's got to get down into the subconscious. It can't just be a whim. It can't just be an emotion or an imagination or a hope. It's got to be down in the subconscious. So if we were to ask this morning the same question, how many believe that God is your healer? Probably every hand in the building would go up, I'm sure. No doubt. But we could ask how many at the same time, because your hand would go up quick and easy. How about we ask how many believe that God can set you free from a besetting sin? Or a habit. Or any sickness. So on and so forth. Well, why doesn't it always happen if we say that we believe? It's because that inner man is saying something different. Or that inner man is afraid that it won't happen. The outside man says, I know that's God's word. And you believe that sincerely. There's no problem there. I know that it's true. But if the man down below still holds on to fear, still holds on to failures, still is impacted by trauma, well, then he needs to be reprogrammed. Because that part has to be in alignment. That's the part that's going to control you. The guy up top believes. But the guy down below won't cooperate with him sometimes. And so we got to work on that guy. Again, he says, well now, that's the conscious, and the subconscious. He says, now this fella here, he believes all right, but this won't cooperate with him. Now, the reason it don't cooperate, when you come here and you get prayed for, each night I say, lay your hands on each other. Believe with all your heart and you shall receive what you ask for. God comes around and confirms it. Just exactly what said is the truth of his presence being here. There's not a mortal mentality, right, but would know that that's the truth. Then you say, I believe. And then the next night, right back in the prayer line again. And yet, it's being vindicated in front of him. The next night, right back in the prayer line again, see? It goes to show that there's a little fear down here. And you say, yes, I believe it, but really, is it for me? He says, that's the subconscious saying that. Right? We have to be honest with ourselves. That's the biggest thing. A lot of times we just try to prove to somebody else, just, you know, we're afraid to admit. We think if I admit that there's a little nagging doubt there, somebody's going to say I'm not a believer. Or we actually believe that about ourselves. We think we're an unbeliever. It has nothing to do with your soul. So what happens? You know, first of all, I want to be real careful with this because we believe prayer lines are fine. We believe all the scriptural channels that God works through, we believe they're fine. But really, if we're truly believing, we wouldn't need to be in a prayer line to begin with, right? But what happens many times is that our faith is needing to contact something in order to activate it. We were at a meeting up at Brother Bryant's church on Friday night. And Brother Andrew was actually touching on these very same things that we've been speaking about here lately. Our faith is needing to contact something in order to activate it. That's why people will ask for a prayer cloth. That's why they want somebody to touch them, or they want to touch something, because they're looking for something to connect that faith with, to put it in action, to activate it, right? And that's because that's what we believe in our subconscious. It's not because that's the only way you can receive it, but that's what you believe is going to be the channel for you to receive it. Because that's what we believe in our subconscious mind, in other words. And so, for some people, that faith is activated when hands are laid on them or when they're anointed with oil. I've had some people just get real, oh, dude, just rake me up one side and the other. Well, you know, I got a problem with how you do things in the church. You don't do communion the way we used to at our old church. Well, go back to your old church. Why'd you leave if you thought it was right? Don't tell me that everything was wrong there, but that was right. Well, another thing, you're supposed to anoint them with oil. That's one scripture. One scripture where you anoint them with oil and the prayer of faith will save the sick. But what about all the other scriptures? Right? Just speak the word. Or if any two of you agree concerning anything, ask and it shall be given. So there's many, many scriptures that we could pull on. But what I'm trying to get at is that in their thinking, in their subconscious, that's what's programmed. In their subconscious, the only channel for that faith to be released through is if you're anointed with oil. And no doubt, it will be released because that's what they believe. But that happens to be what's programmed in the subconscious. Couldn't something else be programmed there? Come on, friends. So for some people, that faith is activated when hands are laid on them or when they're anointed with oil, because that's what they believe in their subconscious is required to put that faith into action. Nothing wrong with that. If you're going to believe, I mean, some are activated when they take an aspirin. They already believe that aspirin is going to take away their headache. Right? And it does, because they believe it. But their faith is attached to that aspirin. Are you with me? So don't misunderstand this morning, because I don't want anybody to think that they shouldn't ask for prayer or there's something wrong with them or have hands laid on them or be anointed with oil. Whatever will work for you is just fine with us. But really, if we could just get down into our subconscious that all we have to do is believe, well, then there would be no need for somebody to pray for us. In other words, if we can get into our subconscious that someone laying hands on us or anointing us with oil will activate our faith, well, then why couldn't we also get into our subconscious that I just need to agree with the word, I just need to confess it, I just need to speak it, and it will come to pass? Can't we get that programmed into the subconscious? Because that's the word of the God, the word of the Lord too. That's a channel that will work. Of course, there are times when our faith is weak and we just need somebody to agree with us. And there are times when we're facing something that's so great that, you know, one will chase 1,000, but two will chase 10,000. So, you know, there will always be perhaps times and places for that where our faith needs some propping up, or we just need some encouragement so our faith can come out like a lion, or our faith is increased. Sometimes hearing through prayer that God knows what we're going through, that will cause our subconscious to let go of fear so that our faith can be released. And that's good. So there's a place for these things. But many times, it's just what we have been programmed in our subconscious that says, I can only get this by being prayed for. And if that's what you believe, well, you'll only get it by being prayed for. And I'm not speaking against that. I'm just telling you that's what's programmed in you. And you do get healed. There are many places in the message where people were told, you will believe if I lay hands on you. He's able to identify the channel that worked for him. And he can see that. He says, because that's your channel. And that's because the faith was already in the soul, but the subconscious was programmed to release that faith when hands were laid on him. And again, nothing wrong with that. The point that we're trying to make is that there was already preset conditions programmed into the subconscious that had to be met in order for that faith to be put into action. The Lord would tell people in meetings what their name was, would tell them what their trouble was, would tell them what their address was, what they did for a living many times. But still, many still needed that contact of hands being laid on them because that's where their faith was being channeled, and that's what most of people had been taught at that point in time. And as we said, we will continue to work in whatever scriptural channel is available for us to channel that faith. But at the same time, we're looking forward to the time when we just believe and then speak the word concerning our situation. And the church says, amen. That's the Gentile way. It's through the spoken word. Recall, you can read it, and you probably just read it here, Jaden, recently, and as you're going through Matthew, there's a story about a centurion that came to the Lord, and he had a servant that was sick of the palsy. He was grievously tormented. He probably had seizures and what have you, right? And so he got to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'll come by your house. And he says, oh, no, you don't need to do that. I'm a man of authority, in authority, and I have people under me, and all I have to do is say the word, and they'll go do what I told them to do. So I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house, but you don't need to come in my, just speak the word. And it'll be so. And him being a Roman centurion, he was a Gentile. And so Jesus marveled and he said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel, right? That's the Gentile way. And that's the place that we are trying to teach and grow into as mature. That is perfect faith. Sons and daughters of God, taking God at his word and then speaking it and then expecting God to bring it to pass. So there, the principle there is that there has to be something on the earth to channel that faith so that what is done in heaven would now be done on the earth. That's why God needs somebody to work through. That's why the devil needs somebody to work through. He wants to bring his filth from that other dimension into this dimension. He's got to have somebody to work through. Well, so does God. So the Gentile way is to channel that faith by the spoken word. Perfect faith that speaks and calls the things that aren't as though they are, and calls the things that our natural senses tell us are as though they aren't. In other words, you change reality. And the true reality that matches God's word comes into being. The illusion of sickness leaves. Oh, it can feel just every symptom and every bit of an attack, it feels just as real as can be, right? But what God's word says is the truth. By his stripes, you are healed. So what is your confession? Are you sick or are you healed? Well, the word says you're healed. What do you believe in your heart? What's programmed into your subconscious? So the conscious mind will say, I believe. But the subconscious mind might say, but is it for me? Or it might remember, well, you tried that before. Or there's a fear that's down on the inside that paralyzes that faith. The faith is there, but it's not able to operate. Again, he says, now if the subconscious and the conscious will agree perfectly together, and then when an order comes, I am the Lord that healeth thee, right here, I am the Lord, he is the Lord that healed me, and the subconscious says, he is the Lord that healed me. And then the ship goes out to sea. He's using that analogy once again of the guy that's up on the top of the ship and the guy that's down in the boiler room. They've got to be in agreement. They've got to be lined up. He says, you see, there you are. It's got to be in agreement. God first, God, first conscience and subconscious. Then there's not a shadow of a doubt. No matter if the next day you was twice as sick as you was when you come to church that night, you're healed anyhow. You're just healed anyhow. There's nothing that can take it out of you. It's got to be done. And that's because you've accepted it. Something is anchored there that's far beyond sight. Any physical or mental thing that you could have, any of the senses would never declare it like faith. When faith says so, you've heard people many times say certain thing, and no matter how it looked like it was going to be that way, yet you knew it wasn't. It was something that told you, and it's going to be this way, and usually you see that it is that way. See, that's when perfect agreement with conscience and subconscious. So let's stop a moment here. We won't keep you much longer, but let's stop a moment in case you haven't caught this yet in the last couple of services, and that's why we're belaboring this, and that's why I don't mind going over some of these things again and again. First of all, it's a fact that many times we need to hear things about 7 times before it's drilled down in us. The devil will tell you that it's your soul that's doubting. But the devil is lying to you. And most of the time, he's got us chasing after faith that we already have. He's telling you, your soul is doubting. Your soul doesn't believe. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, in your soul is faith. And that's all that's in your soul. There's one sense, and it's faith. You were once a sinner, right? In other words, in your soul, you were a doubter. Smoking, drinking, those things, those are attributes of sin. Sin is unbelief. You were a doubter. You were an unbeliever in your soul. But God, who's rich in mercy, he changed you one day. He quickened that gene seed that was down on the inside. And down on the inside, that's why we can say that a true son or daughter of God will agree with the Word. Well, of course they will. That's all that's in them is faith. All that's in them is amen and amen. They will agree with that word. So you were once a sinner, but now you are a believer. So the devil can't do anything about your soul. It's sealed unto the day of your redemption. Remember Paul said that? Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby your soul is sealed unto the day of your redemption, right? Satan has no access to the soul. How many knows that? But he does have access to the mind, and he does have access to the flesh. He has access to the mind in the sense that he can place things in your mind. He can present thoughts to you. He can debate with you. He can argue with you. And he knows that if he can cause you to doubt in the subconscious that you have faith, though you do have faith, if he can cause you to doubt that, well, then the faith that you do have won't be a channel to work through because there's doubt in the subconscious. You see what I'm saying? There's fear or misunderstanding, whatever. There's something in the subconscious that's blocking that faith. So it's the subconscious man so much of the time that needs to be changed. And yet we seem to focus so much of the time on, I'm trying so hard to believe. You do believe, but listen to what's going on in your mind. Where is the battle at? It's down in the subconscious. For some reason, there's something down there that's saying you can't have it. That's the part that needs to be addressed. So the soul, the first conscience, and the second conscience, they need to be in agreement in order to channel that faith. Again, in God's provided way of healing, he says, now, in you, up here, every person here this afternoon, I want to believe, believes in divine healing, every one of you. You say, sure, Brother Branham, I believe in divine healing. He says, now, maybe you mean that with all the intelligence that you know how to speak it. So that's by reasoning, and it's in your mind. You believe it. That's in your head. But remember, there's a subconscious down there that's got to say the same thing. And if it doesn't, you'll never get nowhere. So God could even, you know, we're a three-part being, right? Body, soul, spirit. God can anoint any one of those three realms. God can anoint your first conscience. He can anoint your flesh. He can anoint your first conscience. He can anoint your feelings, in other words. And it's a genuine Holy Spirit reign. It's a genuine Holy Spirit moving on our first conscience. And people then can shout and they can run and jump and nothing against that. But when the Holy Spirit strikes the subconscious and then channels that faith that's in the soul to put it into action, watch out, devil. Something's going to take place. It'll be beyond an emotion. It'll be beyond an idea. It'll be beyond a feeling. It'll be an action. Now, there are some, particularly the Pentecostal movement, they're content with the anointing that falls on their feelings. And friends, we all want to feel better, right? Who's against that? But they fail to realize that there's something greater that the Lord is wanting to anoint, and that's in the subconscious of the believer that has faith down in the soul. So God can anoint that subconscious, and you won't even be conscious of it. Let me say that again. God can anoint the subconscious. Faith is already there. You're already, there's nothing blocking it in your subconscious. You've accepted it in your subconscious as well. And God can anoint it by His Spirit, and you're not even aware of it. You'll just get up one morning, wow, that's gone. Huh. Yeah, I've been believing for it, but I just committed it in His hands, and I just forgot about it. In other words, I wasn't thinking about it. But yet you were thinking about it, because God was working on that subconscious and was using that to put it into action in your life. Isn't that wonderful? He's healing me while I sleep. I don't need to put cream on my face before I go to bed. I'm going to wake up beautiful. Well, if you can believe that. And at the same time, and this is where people get confused, God could anoint that subconscious, and you could also feel the anointing on the first man. But it's not necessary to feel Him or to know that it, sense His presence. It's not necessary for Him to put that faith into action. He can move right past your feelings and just work right on that faith and put it in action. But it is necessary for the second conscience to be in agreement with the Word and with the faith that's in the soul. Sirs, be of good cheer, he says. Now, if you'll notice, the subconscious is where you live. That's where you yourself live. That's the reason people, it's hard for them to have faith. Up here first they say, yeah, I got faith, but down in here something says, but it's not for you. It's like a ship going across the sea. The man up here in the deck, you look at him, you say he's running the ship. No, he isn't running the ship. The man down in the bowels of the ship is running the ship, the engineer. Now, what if he'd ring a sign down through and say, so many knots forward. And the man down there would ring and go backwards. What if he'd say, go to the right. And the man down there, he'd turn to the left. He couldn't steer it. The man down on the inside is the one that sends the ship. Well, this fellow up here says, I believe God heals. And I believe He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your subconscious down there says, but it's not for you. And you see? Now, if you get the man up here to say forward, and the man down here to say forward, you'll go forward. If you can get God to say, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, this first conscience says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And the subconscious says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, you're going to go forward. But when God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and the subconscious says, or the conscious mind says, I believe it so, and the subconscious says, are you quite sure? Well, then you're not going anywhere. You're just going to run around in circles, see? They've got to all be working together here, here, and there, all in harmony. It's got to be anchored in the soul. It's got to be accepted in the subconscious. It's got to be believed in the conscience. Then you can move forward, and there's nothing that can stand in your way. You're moving forward. How many believes that? Let's stand. Friends, this is why we say This is puzzling to us in the early part of our walk. There's so many things that we have to be taught. There's so many things that have to be revealed to us that's beyond just book learning. First of all, we have to learn the scripture, see where the promise is so that we know that it's God's word. But then God has to speak that word to us and reveal it to us. So in the early part of your walk, you'll hear somebody say, "Lord, I believe. Now help my unbelief." And you'll think, "What in the world? I thought you said you believed. What do you mean unbelief? You're a believer. There's no unbelief. Why are you asking God to take away your unbelief?" What you're really talking about is get this second conscience in line with that first conscience. I've accepted it up here, and I believe in my heart. It's your word. There's something that tells me that's the truth. But I need my second conscience to come into alignment. I need the fear to be driven away. I need the spookiness to be moved away. I need that traumatic experience that I had one time in church. Or maybe, how about this? Maybe you're a sister and you're in church, some worldly church, and somebody supposedly got slain in the spirit, and the next thing you know, her dress is up over her head. And so you're paralyzed when you come into service because in your mind, "Well, I want to go get prayed for, but what if I lose control of myself and my dress comes up over my head?" Well, if it's the Holy Spirit, you have nothing to worry about. God is not a God of disorder, and He's not going to cause you to do something unseemly, right? Well, what if I run through the church? What if the Spirit strikes me and I run through the church and I run into everybody and trip over everybody? Well, you just got in the flesh if you did that. I've seen some of you run through the church, knees and elbows, and you didn't touch nobody. It's supernatural. Well, we're not majoring on those things, but what I'm telling you is that when God gets a hold of you, you have nothing to worry about. But if that fear is laying there, He'll never get a hold of you. Right? So imagine you're coming up and you need prayer for a certain thing, but that trauma is in your mind about what happened in another service and this person did this or that. Well, that needs to be dealt with in your mind. Your problem isn't faith. You believe that it's for you. You believe God wants you to have it. You want it. But there's something laying there. Well, what if? See, it might not even have anything to do with what it is that you're asking for. It might just be simply, "I don't want to be embarrassed." How many knows this? If God moves on you and you do something that's just totally out of your nature, you won't be embarrassed. This new wine is different than natural wine. Natural wine, you won't even remember sometimes what you did. And you're afraid to ask somebody because what if it's something horrible? I remember a friend that I grew up with came over to my house on a Saturday morning after he'd been out on all night on a Friday night. He came over on a Saturday morning and he had grass stains in his armpits. And I asked him, "How in the world do you get grass stains in your armpits?" He couldn't tell me, but I could imagine he crawled somewhere, right? Through the grass. And I guess, thankfully for him, he couldn't remember it. Right? But you, with natural wine, you want to hide it. With natural wine, you'll tell people the inhibitions are gone. Things that are in that second conscience are coming out. You'll tell people things that you shouldn't have told them. Right? You'll say things that are hurtful or mean or whatever. Just take my word for it. This is what happens. But with this new wine, there's no regrets. With this new wine, you won't say anything that you need to take back. With this new wine, when you hug somebody, it doesn't matter whether they feel the same way as you. If it's a brother hugging a brother or a sister hugging a sister, sometimes when the Spirit is moving on us, we know that just that honey is just all over us and we just feel the joy of the Lord. And you know that that other person isn't maybe feeling what you're feeling at the moment, but you don't care, right? And sometimes they aren't feeling that way. They just want to come and rub some of that off on themselves, right? They want to get a little bit of what you have. You won't regret it. You will remember it. That new wine is... natural wine is a perversion of the new wine that God wants you to have. Well, God doesn't want us to get drunk. Yes, He does. Just not as you suppose. The world is looking for something to find a release. Well, if they're looking for it, how about us? We're no different than them. Why are they looking for it? They're under pressure. They need something to release that pressure. Well, God has a cure. Satan has a perversion of that cure. It might give you some kind of temporary release, but you'll pay for it many times over with all kinds of side effects. Right? What I'm trying to get at is that there can be all kinds of reasons why in our subconscious there's a barrier there, right? Maybe an experience as a child that's buried, and we're never even conscious of it, but somehow it's affecting that faith being released in our life, right? Well, God wants to take those things from us. Right? But we have to be willing to let Dr. Jesus go to work on us. And many of you know that you might not have thought about it, you might not even be thinking about it, but you'll come to a service sometime and you'll leave knowing that God just dealt with something that you weren't even, maybe you weren't even aware that it was there, but you know that He dealt with it. Or you were aware that it was there, but you weren't thinking about it. You weren't even asking Him to do something about it. But when the Word went forth, you were washed by the water of the Word. And something took place in that subconscious realm and took away the thing that was in the way and reprogrammed something else in its place. That's why we come to church. That's one of the reasons why we just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. People that don't come to church don't know what they're missing. Amen. And like I said, you don't even have to know what's happening. It is happening. Amen. Oh, come on, friends. Yeah. People out in the world are getting programmed by the world every day. Right. And they don't even know it. Yeah. Television programs are programming people's minds. The things that they see are programming their minds. Somehow they're getting our next generation of quote-unquote educated young people to believe that Hamas is poor guys. They're just, the Palestinians are just, you know, Israel's awful. Palestinians are good. We need to liberate Hamas, and we need to liberate Palestine. These are intelligent people. These are people that are going to be in debt $50,000 for that programming. And yet in their mind, they believe it's right. And you look at it, you've been programmed differently. The truth has found you. And the truth has set you free from that kind of nonsense. And you can see that Ishmael is always after Isaac. You can see that Cain is always after Abel. You can see that the children of the bondwoman is always after the children of the free woman. You can see it for what it is. Right? And why is that? Because you're being washed by the water of the Word. The truth is setting you free. You're being reprogrammed in your mind even. What does it mean to take on the mind of Christ? It means to be reprogrammed. It means for His thinking to become your thinking. So much of the time we think, well, it's just, okay, I just got to think like Jesus. No, you need Jesus to live in you. And reprogram your thinking and take away anything that's dark. Take away anything that's hindering the faith that's in your life, right? Help my unbelief, in other words. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Until this breaks on us, life will be a series of, okay, I'm in another church, and now it's this one I'm mad at, and it's that one I'm mad at, and it's this problem in the church, and it's that problem in the church. Guess what? That will follow you wherever you go. When this breaks on you, and God starts to show you who you really are in Him, and He begins to, you allow Him to reprogram you, you will begin to live the life that God called you to live. You will begin to be who you really are in Christ. And you will get to the place where you'll come to the recognition that circumstances don't control you. Circumstances don't define you. The Word defines you. What you believe defines you. I believe His Word, don't you?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Wash me by the water of the Word. Reprogram my mind, Lord, until what was in Christ is in me also. Is that your desire? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, we're just so thankful your Word is so timely. Father, we would just be a nervous wreck here this morning if it fell on us to try to figure out, okay, for this particular congregation with these particular members and at this particular time and with these particular world events and this and that, and with these particular needs and with these particular levels of maturity, this is what needs to be brought. Father, I'd quit before I'd even attempt that, because I know that that's way beyond the abilities of man. At best, we could have a moral group of people. But Lord, we know that in Singapore, there are those that live under a Muslim faith and they're moral. So it has to be something more than us just accepting certain rules and standards and living by them and being fearful of the consequences, so that we won't do this or won't do that because they'll cut a hand off or imprison us or take away our life, whatever it might be. Lord, we don't want to conform. We want to be transformed. And Lord, we are being changed from glory unto glory. Every time your Word goes forth, we have a choice to make. Am I going to receive that into good ground? Am I going to receive that into a grafted heart? Am I going to allow the Lord? Am I correctable? Am I going to allow the Lord to change my view and then change what's been programmed into my subconscious? If I'm willing to do that, God can do anything. I'm the clay and He's the potter. I'll allow Him to mold me and shape me by His Word. And I'll allow Him to bring me into the manifestation of what His Word has already declared that I am. We'll see it come into plain view. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many this morning would want to lift your hand to Him and say, Lord, I want You to search my heart. I want You to search my mind. Lord, if there's anything that's hindering Your Word from operating in my life, Lord, I want it to be changed. I want the courage to be able to face it. I want the faith to believe, Lord, first of all, You're not doing anything to hurt me. Everything You're doing is to try to bring me up. You're not trying to, there's no condemnation in this. It's conviction. And then Your Word can go in and turn things and change things so that I will manifest in my life what You've already declared that I am. If that's your prayer this morning, why don't you lift up your hand to Him and say, Lord, I want to be included in that prayer. Father, I want to be everything that You've called me to be. I want to be molded and shaped. You've sent this message to mold me and shape me and to show me who I am until I end up being the very manifestation of Your Word. there's an experience that will go with that faith. And when I say experience, I don't mean emotion necessarily or some outward sign, but there's a change that will come. Father, You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we've committed ourselves in Your hands. And Father, You see all the hands that are lifted in the building this morning. Father, no doubt those that are listening in or will listen in, Father, would want to be included. And I know, Lord, that You see their hands. I know that You see the faith, whether a hand is raised or not. Father, mold us and shape us. As David prayed in the Old Testament, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Well, Father, we know that You've already made that change down in the soul if we've been born again of Your Spirit. But now we need our minds to be renewed as well. We need every part of our being to come into submission to Your Word. And Your Word will make our bodies line up to what our confession is. Father, that is our desire. Our desire is to see sons and daughters of God that are walking in a restored relationship as sons and daughters of God here on the earth, proving the power of this blood, proving the completeness of redemption, proving that the sin question is settled, proving that the what the devil is saying is a lie, and proving, Lord, what man's position is and what You came to the earth and died and bled to bring us back to, proving it once again, proving Your Word. Bless each and every one, Lord. Every hand that's lifted, every heart, Lord, that's calling out to You this morning, asking You, Lord, to help. Father, we could be standing here this morning and just have not even a clue of what needs to be worked on in our lives, and that's okay. And Lord, You can work on things and change things without us consciously even being aware of it. But there has to be a willingness. Deep down inside of us, there has to be a willingness to change, to be changed. Father, the world looks at it as something to be dreaded, or the world looks at it as some kind of chains or bondage that's being put on people that believe in God, go to church, that they're just bound up, and they can't do this and can't do that, and have to do this and have to do that. But really, Lord, it's just the opposite. We were bound. We were bound by chains of sin and disease, depression, disillusionment, amnesia. But Lord, You came to set us free. And Your Word does set us free. And to whom the Son is set free, He is free indeed. There's no better walk in this life than this walk. Lord, we want to walk in everything that You've called us to walk in, though. We appreciate Your presence. We appreciate it when we sense Your presence. But whether or not we sense Your presence, Your Word tells us that You're with us and in us. You said You'd be with us and in us even to the end of the world. You said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So whether I feel Your presence or not, I know You're here. You promise where two or more are gathered in Your name. And we've certainly come together in Your name. There's more than two of us. But if there was only two of us, Your Word declares that You would be there in our midst. I don't have to feel You. I do appreciate feeling You. There are times when it's maybe even needful for You to touch me in that way. But whether or not You do, Lord, I believe. Now, Lord, our prayer is for what You've declared concerning us to be our testimony. For us to call the things that aren't as though they are, and the things that we think that we know about ourselves as though they aren't. And Your Word will cause that to come to pass. Bless each and every one, Lord. Move upon each and every heart. We love You and we thank You. We give You praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. I give it all to you. Yes, I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. I know, plan for me is right. How many knows that? It's a perfect plan. I need you to fulfill your purpose in my life. So I submit to you, my King. Won't you be my heir? I'm coming to you again. Lord, here I am. Lord, I surrender. Yes, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Yes, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. Give it all to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Humble and broken, I come to you. Yes, Lord, and I'm trusting, and I'm waiting just to see what you will do. Lord, you know. And at your feet I find my rest. I'm coming to you again. Lord, here I am. Lord, I surrender. Yes, I